This afternoon, we will be turning our focus and attention in the preaching of God's Word to a text found in our first reading, Psalm 50. We'll be considering together with the Lord's help, Psalm 50, and the middle of that psalm, verse 15. Psalm 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 50 is a psalm of Asaph, and you'll note how this inspired song opens. The children especially, who have learned earlier this year the names of the Lord, will be interested to know that what is translated in our text, the mighty God, even the Lord hath spoken, is actually three names of the Lord. It's El, Elohim, Jehovah. El, Elohim, Jehovah, the mighty God, even the Lord hath spoken. So it's speaking of a mighty God. It's speaking of him as the object of worship and the object of fear. It's speaking of him as the covenant God of his people, the God of sovereign grace who comes and deals mercifully with his people. And so it opens with this disclosure. Our immediate focus in the song is upon God himself. Our eyes are being raised up heavenward toward him. And as you then survey the psalm as a whole, what do you see? It's this picture of God assembling people for judgment. Right, that's what's being described. He's assembling people for judgment, and he's laying out, if you will, the principles to be applied in judgment. You come to the end of the psalm, and you have a conclusion found in verses 22 and 23. Now consider this, and it's emphatic. The language is emphatic. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. And so there's this resting focus that is given to us. He's saying there's a great risk here for those who are not mindful of the Lord. There's a risk of judgment, of an absence of deliverance. But in contrast, he speaks about those who will know the salvation of God because they order their conversation or behavior aright. What does that mean? Well, I think we find the answer back in verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Those who've ordered their conversation aright includes those who have come to the Lord in the covenant by way of sacrifice, right? So this is a picture of the gospel. Those who have come to the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his provision for the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to him, and all of the gospel fruitfulness that's born out of that. So if you look at Psalm 50, there's kind of three sections. Verses 1 to 6 describe the Lord himself and to those who are coming to him by way of covenant and sacrifice. And then after the Selah, you have in verses 7 to 15 all of the wrong ideas that people have about how to come to the Lord. You know, they're relying merely on the outward form. They're bringing sacrifices and thinking that, you know, God is hungry, as it were, and that he can be satisfied with these things, while their heart is full of hypocrisy and far from him. And then in verses 16 to 22, he gives us a list of some of the sinful practices that come as a result of that wrong idea of salvation. And so in Psalm 50, you have on the one side hypocrisy, the shell of religion that is devoid of any substance, and you have on the other hand the call to true faith and the obedience that flows from that. And so it gives us a sense of the context of this song, and the cry for people to come to the Lord by way of the provisions he makes in salvation, and not to come short of it. So it's in the midst of all of that that we find near the middle of the psalm, at the end of the second section, what I call the second section, we have these words in verse 15. Verse 14 says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." So we'll note three things, really following the three verbs of the text: calling, deliverance, delivering, and glorifying. So we're first of all calling upon the Lord, and call upon me in the day of trouble. Well, we are conscious that it is the Lord that we are to be calling upon, the one who is the mighty God, even the Lord. But it's calling upon this God in the context of trouble, in the context of a day of trouble. So it's desperation, it's difficulty, it's perhaps even depravity that we call from. And this idea of the day of trouble is actually applicable to everyone. It's actually applicable to the whole race of humanity. If you remember the words of Job 5, verse 7, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And so all mankind, in one sense, finds themselves in trouble. We see other references within the Psalms themselves. You think of Psalm 32, when he speaks about being the one who delivers his people. He says, having confessed his sin in verse 5, he says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." And so we have this context of trouble generally. And this is a result, of course, of sin. Where sin is found, misery follows. And where sin and misery are found, much trouble is always there as well. And you can think of all the examples from the opening pages of Scripture. There is Cain, and he's in a troubled condition, right? He has this angst against Abel. Really, it's angst against the Lord for receiving Abel's sacrifice and his not being well-pleasing to the Lord. And there's hostility that builds. And, you know, it's hard to imagine that this, soon after the fall, that not only murder in cold blood takes place, but that of one brother murdering another brother. And it's trouble. And it results in compounded trouble. And the curse that's brought down upon Cain, and he's driven out and separated from the visible church and people of God. And we can march our way through the Bible and find example after example after example of there being genuine trouble. Now, many people think to themselves, trouble means I'm uncomfortable, or there's something I dislike, or there's something that some unfulfilled gratification that they have, and so on. But there's a far greater trouble than that. It's the trouble that stems from a depraved heart, a heart that's separated and alienated from the Lord. And this is the greatest trouble of all, because the Lord says, "There is no peace for the wicked." There is no peace for the wicked. And so the absence of peace means that there will be much trouble, and we'll come back to this. It's also true, though, that for the Lord's own people, and for those who are Christians, God speaks of his people having their full share of trouble. The Lord says in some of his final words to his disciples in John 16, he says at the end of verse 33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Paul tells his son in the faith, Timothy, that all who are godly in Christ Jesus will undergo suffering, undergo various forms of trouble, will face these tribulations and difficulties that come. You see this illustrated in the scriptures as well, many places. One thinks of the weeping prophet Jeremiah and the lament that he raises in Lamentations. Chapter 3, for example, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness and not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. And it goes on and on. He's describing this God-fearing prophet, the trouble that he has undergone and has faced. So let's think for a few moments about this context of trouble in which people find themselves and which the Lord directs them to call upon him out of. There is, of course, the trouble that comes with conviction of sin. There are those who are brought under, through the ministry of the word, a disturbance. There's this stirring that's happening in the soul, and there's waves that are breaking, as it were, and one begins to feel consciously uncomfortable. Something is broken, something is wrong. They become now aware, it's brought to the fore of their minds, that their circumstances are far more desperate than they realize, that both the amount of sin as well as the grievous, ugly darkness of their sin is far worse than they ever thought before. And they begin to feel a sense of unease, that there is a great need here, that God is just in all of his declarations against them in his word. And they have looming in their minds a sense that there is a day coming, a day of great judgment that is coming. And there's this sense of conviction of sin, of being brought under the ministry of the Spirit and conviction of sin. This is a context in which the Lord is telling souls to call upon him. There are other contexts for even the Lord's people. There's unfruitfulness, right? An absence of the kind of gospel fruit that one would like to expect and see, and a sense of corruption. I mean, the unconverted face this as well. Under the work of God convicting him of the sin, they realize, what is my life? All the fruit of my life actually testifies against me. And God glorifying, spirit wrought fruit is not there. For the Lord's people, there's this sense of temptation, the battery and the bruising that takes place, and all of the assaults from within one's own soul, the indwelling sin, and from the entanglements of the world and the darts of the devil. And there's this sense of trouble and of the corruption that's within our own souls. And all of this creates a context of unease and of difficulty and of vexation even, and of trouble. And so what the psalmist is speaking of is not something far from any of us. Indeed, true trouble is found in the context of all of us. And therefore, this is eminently applicable and pressing for our own circumstances. You think of the way in which the Lord's people bear up under sickness. The Lord's people bear up under bereavement, those who have died. The other sorts of trials that come upon the people of God. And you find yourself under the burden of having an unconverted child and how it weighs heavily on you, and you wrestle with these things and you struggle with them. Or you have other sins that you're battling and finding to be fierce in the fight. You have other temporal circumstances, a job that appears to be unraveling in ways that had been unanticipated. All of this is trouble and heaps of trouble, mountains of trouble, which we can identify with and see. But as I said, the greatest trouble is the one described in the context of this passage. The Lord has said, I am assembling a people for judgment. And all of this religiosity and all of this formality and all of this empty show It is abhorrent to me, and it will not stand in the last day as acceptable before me. You're in trouble. You're in deep trouble. And so the Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble. This is an exhortation. We have warrant to do what God is saying because God is the one saying it. Can I call? Should I call? Should I not call? Am I able to call? Am I not able to call? The Lord is the one, the mighty God. Even the Lord has spoken. And he says, call upon me. Not just call, right? There are plenty of people who cry out in anguish. There are plenty of people who gripe and mourn and complain over difficulties and troubles and circumstances, who will call out to other people to help them or call out to other resources. But he's saying, call upon me. The Lord has to be the one that we are looking to. The Lord is the one who is calling us, telling us to call upon him. And I think it's interesting that he uses the word call. It's right to say that calling upon him is similar to coming to him. Right? There are two ways of describing the same thing. They're both depicting faith, sincere faith, in looking and crying and in coming to the Lord himself, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the text here, God says, call. And it's notable because I think there are many times we find ourselves in circumstances. So the believer finds himself in circumstances where there is a sense of being overwhelmed. And if we were told to run to the Lord, we would almost collapse under a sense of utter inability. The being devoid of strength, being devoid of energy, unable, as it were, to run unto the Lord. But he says he stoops to us in the midst of all of our weaknesses, and he's saying, no, call. Right? Little tiny babies do this. Little babies that can't pick themselves up, that can't put a spoon in their own mouth, that can't walk across the room. They can lie in their crib and call to their parents. They can cry out for their parents, and their parents come to assess what their needs are and to tend to them and so on. It's more of that image that the Lord is giving to us, right? So he's coming to us in our weakest states, and he's saying, call upon me. In the midst of all of the overwhelming trouble, lift up your voice, or your voice may be silent, but lift up your heart and crying out and calling to me. So the Lord is condescending here. He's exhorting us here. And this is true for some of those who are here who haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say to yourself, I know my Bible, I know my doctrine, I know what the Word of God teaches, I affirm that these things are true and so on, and I have a sense that it's true, my need for a Savior, my lostness before the Lord, his justness in condemning me. And I have no sense of, well, what am I to do? And the Lord himself comes. And the mighty God, even the Lord, he's the one who's saying to you this afternoon, call upon me. It's not the minister standing in the pulpit, your pastor, who's saying, now listen, go call upon the Lord. It's God himself who's beckoning you. The Lord is saying, come, call upon me. Lift up your heart unto me. In the midst of all of your troubles, you are to call upon me, and I will deliver thee. It means renouncing all other objects of hope, right? It's saying, I'm done. I am so finished. You know, I am so finished with laboring and striving and trying to be something that I am unable to be in my own strength, leaning on my own righteousness, commending my own goodness, trying to put the pieces together in terms of an outward show. The Lord is saying, away with all that. Renounce it all. Renounce all of this, these things as somehow providing you with a hope. Become hopeless in everything, except to put your hope in him and to say, oh Lord, I would be hesitant, I would be apprehensive to do this if you, the mighty God, even the Lord, had not called me to do so. And so I'm lifting up my heart. I'm calling upon the Lord in the day of my trouble. It means having a knowledge of the fact that there is such a God who sits upon a throne of grace, and all of the provisions that are to be had in Christ Jesus and in his mediation. And it means it's an expression of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in coming unto him as the one whom God has provided for salvation. It means coming before that throne of grace and spreading out our souls, right? There's a raw emptying of our souls before the Lord in all of the ugly conditions in which we find ourselves, and waiting upon him at his footstool, whimpering and crying unto him. So it is for the Lord's own people as well. How easy it is to call, to cry out, but not to the Lord. How easy it is to busy ourselves and to divert ourselves and to try to prop up ourselves with all sorts of other things. Come short of calling upon the mighty God. I mean, isn't it a beautiful picture that he's given us here? Calling upon the Lord himself in all of its simplicity, and in the midst of all of our inability, directing our gaze and our voice to him. Well, secondly, we see the deliverance of the Lord. So secondly, delivered by the Lord. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. There's a promise. Now, when the Lord gives us his own word, I will do something, then it is not presumptuous for us to come to him in prayer and say, oh Lord, this is what the Lord himself has said. And we take his own word with us. We fill our mouths with words, as Hosea 14 says. And we bring his word to him. The mighty God has said, I will deliver thee. We're asking God to do what he said. We're asking God to keep his promises. Well, God can't break his promises. And so when we receive those promises by faith, and we come to the Lord with his own promises, then it is something that is guaranteed to us. I will deliver thee. And so that shows us God's willingness. He is willing. All of those temptations that you have lurking in the back of your brain that tell you, I'm not sure, for example, that God is willing to save me. Or for the believer, I'm not sure that the Lord is willing to grant me the deliverance that I stand in need of in the face of this temptation or this tribulation or trial or whatever. And the Lord comes in, he breaks that, right? He demolishes that thought. He is almost with reproof removing that thought. Don't you dare say or question his willingness. I will, he says, deliver thee. Just as Christ says, all who come unto me, I will not cast away. He will not turn back. He will not refuse. He will not abandon. And so you have sinner, you have grounds here. You have warrant. Not from something found within you, but you have warrant that is found within God's word itself. God is saying, I will deliver. And so you're assured of his willingness to do so. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee. But it's not just his willingness. It's also his ability. His power, his ability to deliver. You know, you might go to a friend and say, hey, if this or that happens, let me know, I'll help you. But you may not have the ability. You may be far away and unable to get there to help them. You may not have the money that's necessary to help them. You may not have the physical strength to help them in whatever the circumstances are. You may make good intentions in your promises to help someone and be unable to deliver. But here is the Lord, and not only is he willing, he's able. Why? Because the opening of this psalm tells us, El Elohim Jehovah, the mighty God, even the Lord, Jehovah, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun into the going down thereof. Here is a God who is limitless in power, who has infinite might, the God who is invincible in his strength. And so he is able to do what he says. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God. Our God is able. How often do we hear what we read in Jeremiah 32? But what is repeated in several places, the words of Jeremiah 32, verse 27, where it says, behold, I am the Lord, same word, Jehovah. I am Jehovah, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And it's a rhetorical question that requires the negative answer. There is nothing that is too difficult for him. And so the Lord is able. He's demonstrated already in the counsels of the triune God that have been brought to pass in the work of redemption and the sending of his Son, and then in the securing of salvation and in the outpouring of his Spirit and the application of redemption to souls. We've seen the power of God to destroy the devil and to destroy hell and to destroy sin and to destroy death. There's nothing that is too difficult for him. He is able to deliver you from your extenuating circumstances. The needs that you stand, the needs that you have, he is able to supply. He is able to forgive sins. He is able to clothe his people with righteous garments. He is able, Christian, to come and to guide you through all of the murky waters that you have to traverse at times. He's able to guide you even unto death. He's able to grant the healing that is needed. He is able to sanctify and to kill the sins that are within, to cause us to live unto righteousness. He's able to defend his people against other people. I mean, there are wicked people. There are cruel people. There are people that have evil intentions, but they're people. And when we cry out, the Lord says, I will deliver thee. And he's saying, these people are nothing. The Lord can remove either the enmity within their heart or remove them from the earth itself if he wishes. But all of these enemies are nothing. Indeed, armies, heaped upon armies, would be nothing in contrast to the Lord. How much more as well, all of the other troubles that we face. He's able to defend his people against the devil and against sin. He's able to lovingly chasten us and to keep us on the straight and the narrow. He's able to provide all that is lacked, that we lack. And there are times when he will bring immediate deliverance. We cry out, we call upon him in the day of trouble, and in ways that we could have never, ever anticipated, the Lord comes to demonstrate himself to be the mighty God, even Jehovah. And he brings, there's an immediacy in the deliverance. And the Lord snatches us and rescues us and shelters us and defends us and delivers us. And he is able to do so. At other times, in his infinite wisdom, he chooses not to do it immediately. And for the Christian in their trial, we call out upon him in confidence of his willingness and his ability to deliver. And the Lord says, well, my answer is to give you grace to endure it for a season. And so there is is Paul, and no doubt he is exercising great faith and crying out that the thorn in the flesh would be taken away. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My power, my strength is going to be made perfect in weakness. Paul says, well then, let that weakness be magnified, because I want to see the power of God magnified. And so he brings deliverance, not perhaps from the immediate circumstances of the trouble, but he still brings deliverance for our soul by imparting grace to endure that trouble. Do you see how that itself is a deliverance? When the Lord imparts strength and he gives the grace that is necessary, he raises and buoys us up. Our heads are now above the waters, and we're strong and in the Lord and the power of his might, and we're able to glorify him and serve him in our struggles and in our difficulties. That's still a form of deliverance. You know, if you've fallen off of a ship into the ocean, when there are implements that are provided to you in order to kind of keep you up, buoy you up, you may still be in the ocean and not back in the ship yet. But there's been deliverance, right? You've been kept from sinking. And the Lord does that at times as well. He gives grace to endure some of these troubles. But you think again of the way in which this applies to the unconverted who find the troubled waters of the soul stirring within them, and the unease which we outlined earlier. And the soul goes out, adventures out, and says, Lord, I'm going to call upon thee. I'm going to call upon thee in this day of trouble for my soul. And thou hast said, I will deliver. I will deliver thee. And we take the Lord at his word, and you bring that word to him, and you lay it before him and say, oh God, you are obligated to do what you've said. You cannot but do what you've said. Deliver me from these things. Well, there has never been a sinner who has come to the Savior and who has cried out from the sincerity of their own hearts, save me. Save my sin-sacked soul. Deliver me. There's never been a sinner who's come to the Lord, cried out in faith to him, that has not indeed been delivered. Well, thirdly, glorifying the Lord. Thirdly, glorifying the Lord. So we have calling upon the Lord, delivered by the Lord, glorifying the Lord. Well, this is the end of it all. Thou shalt glorify me, and thou shalt glorify me. So the Lord has delivered. The Lord has granted the petition. He has answered the prayer of his people. And he says, now, let me show you something. Because at the beginning, all you could see was your trouble. You may be an unconverted person, and you're crying out in the midst of your sin and longing to be saved from your sins and to be brought safely into the harbor of Christ and redeemed by him. Or you may be a Christian, and in the midst of great affliction and overwhelming odds, and these waves are mounting above your head, and you're thinking to yourself, all you can see is the waves, and all you can see is the wind and the turbulence, the tempestuous sea. That's all you can see. But the Lord says, let me show you something. Do you know from the beginning, before the trouble and in the trouble, that the Lord had his purposes, and that the Lord was preparing the scene to gather glory to himself? So God is chiefly interested in the magnifying of his own glory. And what we see is the end, the outcome, if you will. And he's saying, my purposes all along have been to give you the privilege, and privilege it is, to make you a fit instrument to glorify me. Now, who deserves that? You know, we tend to, in this self-indulgent age, think, what do I get out of it? What blessings come to me? And all these things, and I'm going to be happy, and I'm going to have this and that and the other thing, and heaven to come, and so on and so forth. And this is, of course, turning everything upside down and on its head. In this muddled age, the greatest privilege of all are not the things that come merely to our own gratification. greatest privilege is bringing God glory. Bringing God glory. And the Lord says, that's been my purpose all along. The troubles themselves were a means to this end of gathering glory to myself. You think of a sinner who's being drawn to the Savior, and they cry out and they call upon him and say, Lord, you promised to deliver me for Jesus' sake. And what happens? Well, the heavens break open and there's innumerable angels with all of their shouts, and they're rejoicing over the repentance of a single sinner. And glory is redounding to God. Why are they rejoicing with great joy? What are they actually doing? They're fixing their eyes and their thunderous praise upon the Lord himself. They're saying, let the Lord be magnified. What a God is this who has saved a wretched, hell-deserving sinner. And they're magnifying him with glory. Well, the same is true of the Lord's people when they see a sinner converted. And it's the same for a soul. The individual sinner who's brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? Now they are made permanently a vehicle for glorifying God. They glorify him in their deliverance and salvation. They glorify him day by day for the rest of time in praise and in thanksgiving over the fact that the Lord hath done great things for us. And they will praise him for all of eternity. The Redeemer, the Lamb upon the throne, will have glory and honor and praise being poured out from the mouths of his people for all of eternity. Now, it's true within the troubles of the Christian life as well. You have your job is unraveling, or you have these other difficult circumstances, uncertainties, woes that you're facing. You're crying out to the Lord, call upon me, he says. Call upon me, Christian, call upon me. I will, the mighty God, deliver. And he does. Well, the first thing the Christian is supposed to do is to acknowledge the Lord. Sadly, for many who profess, it is the last thing they do, if ever it is done at all. But it is the first thing that is to be done, acknowledging the Lord. Bowing down the knee and at least the heart before the Lord and saying, it is the Lord. He hath done it. The Lord is the one who has shown himself strong in delivering me out of these trials or afflictions or whatever else it is. It is acknowledging the Lord. You know, this is like so obvious and so simple that we would easily pass it over. There's a difference between receiving deliverance and saying, I ought to acknowledge the Lord. Everyone can theoretically say that. It's another thing to say stop to the whole world, to put pause on everything else in your life, and to draw aside and say, I am self-consciously acknowledging the Lord's hand in all of these things, to give him the glory and the praise that he is due, to thank him, to worship him, to adore him, to pour out our hearts in gratitude toward him. We're to glorify him in this way. We're to be more tender as a result, aren't we? We glorify him by being more watchful. We find ourselves in circumstances that could be called a day of trouble. And when we finally are brought to call out and he delivers us, we glorify him by being more watchful over our souls going forward. Tender in our consciences. Tender in our consciences. And being reflective and mindful and watchful over our souls, so that we are more God conscious, we are more God centered, we are staying nearer to him, closer to him, we are more quick in the little things, the minuscule things, to be swift to turn to him. It also means that the Lord, we will glorify him by the increase of faith. What happens as a result? Our confidence is strengthened. Our faith in the Lord is strengthened. We ventured out in faith, and the Lord has confirmed it and quickened us, and therefore we're enlarged in our confidence in faith so that we're more likely to live in conscious dependence upon Him. We are more likely, not from time to time, but from moment to moment, to be finding ourselves calling upon Him. Because it's very easy to think when the really big, really difficult crises arise, then we call upon Him and He'll deliver us. But what happens? The Lord changes that faulty, broken, sinful way of thinking. And He says, no, no, you begin to see as a believer, I see at last every little degree of any trouble warrants calling upon Him. So that means that we're calling upon Him all day long for this little thing and that little thing, for this sin as we humble ourselves and repent over it and that sin, and thanksgiving for this token of mercy and that token of mercy, for wisdom in this particular, what do I say next in this conversation? Lord, deliver me, grant me help in these things. We learn that we're to be living in perpetual dependence, and a dependence that is concrete, that is expressed in calling upon Him perpetually. It also means that we'll glorify Him through greater degrees of patience. A patience in waiting upon the Lord. A patience under trial, right? We saw in James chapter 5, our New Testament reading, "Be patient, therefore, brethren. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it." It says, "Be ye also patient." Then he goes on to say, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken. Take them as an example of suffering affliction and of patience." Right? They've suffered under all of these afflictions. There's a patience there. He says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end, that the Lord is very pitiful, that the Lord is full of pity and of tender mercy." You saw the end. You saw the glory that God gathered to Himself through Job's suffering in heaven before shutting the face of the devil and in vindicating His own glory. You saw the patience of Job and the way in which God gathered glory to Himself in these things. The Lord increases patience, endurance, long-suffering, the ability to bear up under in faith and in dependence upon the Lord. These are means of glorifying Him. The opposite is when we are self-sufficient, when we rely on our natural gifts, and we think we're pretty good at certain things, and we can figure it out on our own. And it's compounded when we rely on our own graces and think that the grace obtained will carry us through in our own strength. Rather than, right, that is dishonoring to the Lord. In contrast, when the Lord delivers us, we glorify Him by leaning upon our Beloved, and in walking in conscious dependence upon Him and refusing to rely upon our gifts and graces, but rather calling upon Him in all of our circumstances. Well, Psalm 50 is an important psalm at so many levels for the people of God, the visible church, the covenant people of God, as we saw in the introduction. But in the face of the Lord assembling His people for judgment, what other place do we have to go than to be shut in with verse 15 and to take it and lay it up in our bosoms and call upon Me, the mighty God, Jehovah, in the day of trouble? I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify Me. Let's stand for prayer. Gracious and eternal God in heaven, we acknowledge that our chief end is to glorify, thee and to enjoy thee forever. And, O Lord, we confess that we know much of trouble. We know not only from the Scriptures, but we've seen it in our experience, that man has been born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. And we know that even for those who are in a state of grace, that there is tribulation throughout this life and much suffering. But, oh, thanks be unto thy great name, that we have a God who is the mighty God, Jehovah, who has invited us, indeed compelled us, to call, to be delivered, and to thereby glorify thee. Lord, enable us to do so. Grant the help of the Spirit, coming along with the Word, that these things might be made fruitful in our own souls. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.